Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us this day as your people around your word. And we pray that you would feed us by the Bible, by your Holy Spirit, and train us to grow in righteousness and holiness and love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's an old joke amongst ministers. We say it a lot at Bible college. If you could cut out just one book of the Bible, which one would you cut? And the answer, usually, is the Song of Songs. And over January, in our morning services, we're going to be starting a new sermon series on the Song of Songs. How many sermons have you heard on the Song of Songs? I've only heard a few. Not many. And I think that's because many people, including ministers, get a little embarrassed about it. And at times it can actually be quite difficult to understand what's happening. But that's a shame because it's such a rich and wonderful and important book of the Bible. The Song of Songs is a collection of love poems that together are woven into one intense and passionate love song, you know, hence the title, Song of Songs. It was written for musical recital, and it was probably sung in ancient Israel as entertainment at festivals and at weddings, with food and with wine and with dancing. And we know that it was very popular in ancient Israel. A rabbi by the name of Aquiba in the first century, a contemporary of Jesus, this Aquiba sort of wishing that people would listen to the song's spiritual teaching and not just enjoy it at their festivities, he wrote that the one who trills his voice in the chanting of the Song of Songs in the banquet halls and treats it as just a secular song has no share in the world to come. Made him a bit grumpy. So why was it so popular? And what's this great song all about? Well, in a word, sex. Or more fully, it's about the development of intimacy between a man and a woman over the years of their life. It's the tale of two young lovers who kind of represent every man and every woman. And it follows the awakening of desire between the lovers when they're young and that leads up to the couple's marriage and then celebrates their first sexual union on their wedding night. And then it goes on to tell of the maturing and deepening of their love as they explore both the joys and the challenges of their growing love together. And, you know, if you read it in one go, as a song, it's captivating. It's poetic. It's rich in its imagery. It wants you to identify with these two lovers, and it wants you to feel what they feel. And through that, teach you about love and about desire and about relationships. And it's a beautiful piece of literary art. But it's also God's word. The Song of Songs has always been counted as part of the Bible, both by the Jewish people and by the Christian church. And so this Song of Songs, as Paul says in Timothy 2, is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Without the Song of Songs, we wouldn't have a full biblical understanding of human sexuality. So this morning, as an introduction, we're going to look at two key things the Song of Songs reveals. Firstly, what God actually thinks about sex. And second, what is the right time and the right place for sex within the human experience, if you will. So firstly, what does God actually think about sex? Our reading for this morning, it starts in chapter 7. And this sequence is one of the longer descriptive parts of the book. And it gives you a good example of how the poem works and a good example about how the two lovers feel about each other. And the song here, it's picturing the two lovers alone and they're enjoying each other intimately. And the man, he sings praises of his wife, and by this part of the song that they're married. He says in verse 1, "How beautiful are your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of a craftsman's hands." And then he goes on upwards to describe his wife, and he's enjoying her physical beauty. He's captivated and entranced by his wife and her body. Verse 6, "How beautiful you are and how pleasing, O love, with your delights." And then the woman responds. She sings happily back to him and says, I'll read from verse 10, "I belong to my lover and his desire is for me." She's pleased by her husband's attention and her husband's physical desire for her. She continues, verse 13, "The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my lover." The theme throughout the song is of pure, romantic, passionate desire, and then desire's consummation. The words that the two lovers use about each other, they're filled with sensuality and playfulness and affection. It's a poetic fireworks display that describes both the joy and the intoxicating power and pull of physical love. So then, what is this doing in the Bible? The book's imagery is so explicitly erotic, and you can read it at home for yourself if you don't believe me. It's so erotic that many in the history of the church haven't quite known what to do with it, and often they've turned to allegory to sort of try and discover the true meaning behind the song. So they say things like, "The Song of Songs is really talking about the love between Jesus and the church. So yes, it's all about love and desire and passion, but it's God's love and desire and passion for the church expressed in Jesus Christ." You know, which sounds very pious, doesn't it? This was done a lot in the ancient church. In the 3rd century, the church father Origen, you might have heard of him, he wrote volumes and volumes, 12 I think, on the Song of Songs, all allegorical, sort of all in this Jesus and the church direction. And it's also done a lot in the contemporary church. If you visit your local bookstore or log on to your local Christian bookstore website, if you search for books about the Song of Songs, you'll probably find quite a few, maybe even most, that go in this allegorical direction. And, you know, this kind of frame of interpreting the song, you know, it's well-intentioned, but it's actually not very helpful. And there's just too many passages in the book that make this interpretation unlikely. If you got it open in front of you, chapter 7, for example, have a look again at verses 7 and 8. I won't read them out. I'll spare you that. But, you know, have a look at them. You know, try allegorize that. Another problem with the allegorical interpretation is that it makes the meaning of the scriptures arbitrary. The imagination of the interpreter is what drives our understanding and not what the Bible text actually says. And so any detail can come to mean anything that the interpreter wishes or thinks, well-intentioned or not. Also, I mean, to be honest, much of the allegorical interpretation of the Song of Songs, both ancient and modern, it comes out of well, an embarrassment about sex. Or worse, sometimes it comes out of a view that regards human sexuality as bad. You know, some people think that a book of the Bible, you know, can't possibly be positive about a sexual relationship. You know, because, you know, sex might not be sinful per se, but, you know, it's, well, you know, let's say it's like, it's an unavoidable necessity of life, you know, with which to make babies. And so sex is allowable, you know, but don't enjoy it and don't think that God approves. But the Song of Songs, it's so clearly a celebration of human sexual intimacy that it just can't be an allegory for Christ's spiritual love of the church. Although he does love us and he loves us with great passion, but that's not what the Song of Songs is about in the first place. So then, if the Song of Songs isn't an allegory, what's it doing in the Bible? The Song of Songs is an expression in Scripture of God's goodness and wisdom in creating human beings in our complementary sexes, male and female, and his gift to humanity of the mutual delight that men and women have in physical beauty in each other and the sexual expression of that between a husband and a wife. The Song of Songs shows that sex is a good gift from God to be enjoyed. Physical intimacy is a very special part of the human experience. It's just one part, but it's a good part, and it's a part that God purposefully designed as a gift. There's a myth that persists both in the church in some places and also in wider society. And that myth is that God is against sex. One critic of the church has said that Christianity's view of sex, you know, can be boiled down to, you know, the efforts of a bunch of moralizers to declare war against the fun of the bedroom sport. Well, anyone who agrees with that statement has clearly never read the Song of Songs. God is not anti-sex. He's for it. He's the one who designed it. He invented it. And he put Song of Songs in the Bible. And with Song of Songs, God promotes a healthy and beautiful view of sex, where its purpose isn't just functional. Sex has a functional purpose. No sex, no babies. If you want to have babies, you have to have sex. But what we see in the Song of Songs is that the purpose of sex is also a gift to be enjoyed for its own sake, where a man and a woman come together in one flesh and both partners give themselves to each other, you know, each focused on the pleasure of the other. And as the Song of Songs shows, this is a gift of God with which two people can bless each other. So if that's what God thinks about sex, that it's a good gift that he has bestowed upon humanity, how are we to use this gift? What is the right time and the right place for sex within our relationships? Well, the Song of Songs also has a lot to say about that also. The song has a famous refrain. Our reading today finished with it. And this refrain is one that the woman sings to the daughters of Jerusalem, who are kind of, their literary function is to watch the relationship between the two lovers unfold. And the woman sings to these daughters of Jerusalem. And this refrain, it's repeated three times in the poem, once in chapter 2 and once in chapter 3, sort of earlier in their relationship during their courtship, and once at the end of our passage today after their marriage. And as the woman sings in chapter 8, verse 4, I'll read it out, She says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." In each case where the woman sings this refrain, it's always after a physical embrace and after a sequence in the poem that expresses desire for sexual love. It's a little hard to grasp the full force of what she's saying in the English translation, but the love that she's talking about includes sexual desire. And so in part, what she means is something like, you know, be careful with love. You might paraphrase it along the lines of, you know, don't arouse love too soon, but let it blossom in due season. You know, or maybe you might paraphrase it like, you know, don't start with love or lovemaking until the time is right and appropriate. This refrain, it's a warning against, you know, stirring up sexual passion before the appropriate relationship has been formed. Or in more familiar terms, it's a warning against sex before marriage and outside of marriage. It's right and proper, and it's part of God's design of human beings, that there should be a strong desire to express love sexually present between two people that are courting before marriage. You know, that's what draws men and women together. If we didn't have that, we probably wouldn't talk to each other, at least when we're young. But that desire, which is good and proper, should not be fulfilled until marriage in God's good design. Why? Well, the reason bound up in the Song of Songs, it's not some prudish moralism that has a low view of sex, but quite the opposite. It's rather the very high view of sex that the song expresses. In God's view of sex, in his design of sex, it's to enable a man and a woman to give themselves completely and permanently to each other, you know, both literally and figuratively. And bind them together. Two different people, two different genders, you know, come together and form one flesh. And they bind themselves, you know, entirely, exclusively, emotionally, socially, spiritually, physically, together. Now, other parts of the Bible, they teach us that sex outside of marriage is morally wrong. It's something that breaks God's law. But the Song of Songs teaches us that it's also personally dangerous. Ripping apart the union that is formed and strengthened by sex is so terribly painful, as anyone that's been through or supported somebody through the breakdown of a sexual relationship knows. Sex is too powerful a thing to be treated lightly or casually. As the woman says of love and lovemaking later in chapter 8, she says, "For love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away." Sex is like fire. It's beautiful. It's desirable. It's useful, it's powerful. But fire, of course, is also dangerous. If you play with fire, you risk getting burnt. And, you know, if fire gets out of its natural boundaries, or the boundaries where it's safe and proper to have it, well, disaster will strike, you know, and you risk burning down the house. The two lovers in the Song of Songs know this. And so the woman warns the daughters of Jerusalem, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, don't arouse or awaken love until it so desires." And what is good advice for the daughters of Jerusalem is also good advice for us. God has designed it so that the right time and place for sex is marriage. If we mess this up, then there's forgiveness and restoration in Jesus Christ. But it's much better, you know, to live in the first place the way that God has designed us to live. So for those of us who are young and single, beware that sexual desire is much easier to entertain when you forget about or separate from the lifelong relationship that is formed through sex. Some good advice that I'll give to my son as he grows up is that dating is for marriage, and marriage is for adults. So don't start dating until you're ready for marriage. And if you're not yet ready for marriage and the marriage relationship and the lifelong union that it entails, then you're not yet ready for sex. So if necessary, like the two lovers in the Song of Songs, cool your passion. Wait until the time is right before pursuing these good gifts of God. This is the wisdom of God's word that we find in the Song of Songs. For those of us that are a little bit older and wiser, we should still remember that as wonderful as the gift of sex is, you know, it's far from being the center of life. And, you know, it's just a part, and in some ways a small part, of being human. And it's not even a necessary part of being human. Jesus, of course, was single. Jesus never married. Jesus never had sex. Yet, he lived the most full and complete life that any human being ever has. And sex is a gift for marriage. And using it outside of the context of marriage will hurt us and hurt others. However, for married couples, we'll hear the wisdom of God's word. When the time is right to enjoy the good gifts that God has given you, go for it. Sex is a healthy and godly blessing that expresses your love for each other and strengthens your marriage bond. The Song of Songs is in the Bible because God in his goodness has created us as sexual beings, and he wants us to know how to enjoy his gifts in the right way. So all of us, married or single, remember what Paul said in Romans 12:1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Amen.